So we're in the middle of the book of Daniel. We're going through the book of Daniel series, and we've come to this famous story that many of us know well. This is Daniel and the lion's den. This is where Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, and God miraculously comes and rescues his servant from the dangers and the den of lions. Now, just kind of a brief background a bit before we dive into this chapter. This map is just kind of a map I found on the internet. What we're seeing historically in the book of Daniel is we've gone from the Babylonian kingdom now into the Persian kingdom. Okay, so the Babylonians are the ones who carried off many of the Israelites into exile, imprisoned them, and then had them kind of indoctrinated in the Babylonian ways. But as soon as the Babylonian Empire rose up, it just as quickly fell. About 50 years, Babylon was in power. And about 50 years later, a little bit over a half a century, King Cyrus comes in and marches into Babylon, and they take over that whole territory, that Mesopotamian area, territory, and Persia is now ruling for about over 200 years. The Persian Empire will stand. And if you know some of the Old Testament history, it's under the Persian Empire, under King Cyrus, where God moves and stirs this pagan king who has nothing to do with the God of Israel, but he actually blesses the Israelites and tells them to go back to Israel if you want, and restore Jerusalem, rebuild your city, rebuild the walls, put up the temple again. He actually writes a letter to resource them, saying you can take the treasures, you can take the things you need and head back and restore the land. Now, when this decree was made in the book of Nehemiah, as it would tell us, not everybody went back though. Not everyone who had been living as exiles in Babylon decided to go back. And there were a few reasons for this, and we're going to take a look at that. About 50,000 go back in the first return from exile. And then years later, when Ezra brings another group, another about 5,000 or so return back to Israel. So about 55,000 Israelites are coming back to help restore the city of Jerusalem. But some of them stay back in Babylon. And one reason was, they had grown kind of in Babylon. They had grown comfortable. And historically, it's noted that they had become sort of like climbed the social status. Their children were born in Babylon. They were educated there. They were living the life in Babylon as kind of like a Babylonian with some Jewish practices. And so for them, they might have struggled in giving up some of their comforts. Now, we do know from Scripture that some of them did stay back because they can send more gold or silver because of their kind of upper class or some of the earnings they were able to make, that they could send those resources to help fund the rebuilding project. And so they had this intention of being the senders, if you will. Now, there were also reasons of personal safety. Okay, this road back to Jerusalem was about 900 miles long, filled with all kinds of bandits and thieves that took advantage of travelers. And in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 8, before they even head back to Jerusalem, they spend a lot of time praying and fasting simply for one thing, for just protection from God from the dangers that they would face during that 900-mile trek. Another reason why some Jews decided to stay back in the city in Babylon was, you know, some had just gone old. You know, Daniel was probably in his like mid to late teens when he was taken as captive. It's been 70 years now. And 70 years, just as Prophet Jeremiah had prophesied that the Israelites would be coming back, as that was being fulfilled, Daniel now finds himself in his mid to late 80s, maybe even early 90s. And for someone like Daniel's stage, he's just too old to try to make it back 900 miles through all the dangers. And so for him, it made sense to support the rebuilding process from Babylon, to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the restoration of it, perhaps just help fund these rebuilding projects that were going on. And so a lot of the Jews actually ended up saying, that's where we find Daniel. Daniel's story in chapter 6 is now under the Persian Empire, and he's not returning. He's not going back with the decree of Cyrus. Now, that's not to say that everything was just like a walk in the park for Daniel. If you know anything about the book of Esther, the book of Esther highlights an attempted genocide of all the Israelites from the Persian Empire. There was definitely prejudice and hatred still against the Jews as they were living in a foreign land. And so it wasn't that easy per se. So they still continued in their struggles and facing the persecutions. But they did not return, and they played a different role. And this is where we pick up kind of where Daniel is at. He remains as an older figure, as an older man. Because we have this idea that Daniel was kind of this young, really, you know, at the top of his game, this amazing faith. But he's like an old man that was being thrown into the den of lions. Okay? And we want to take a look at why. I think I marvel at the faith that Daniel must have had by being thrown into the den of lions but not being eaten up alive. But I think it's the faith that we see what led him, what leads him into the den of lions. That's where we can learn some lessons. Let's do that today in this chapter. I'll be reading some passages and just making some points as we go along the passages. The first point is, there's a point where your biblical values, your biblical worldview, your lifestyle of the Word of God, just obeying the Word of God, it will clash with the secular values of this earth, the kingdoms of this earth, maybe your boss, maybe even your parents who might not be professing Christians. Now, a lot of times there's not a lot of clashing happening. You know, even the world wants to be nice to their neighbors, be thoughtful. There's other world religions that talks about forgiving and walking about more peacefully. Parts of our society display what are seen in our Bible as Christian virtues and values. And so sometimes we feel like there's just not a lot of disagreement. But there's always a time where we come to a certain time in our life, certain season in our lives, and we know we have to choose between God and all the other voices that are saying, no, go the other direction. And it might not even be the enemy. It might not even be Satan himself. But you just know there's a conflict going on. And this is where Daniel finds himself in this chapter. So in verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, these are governors, to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So he was pretty high up there, ruling over even the governors themselves. Verse 3 tells us, now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. This is someone, a God-fearer, who had climbed really high into the rankings, as high as, just right under the king, but as high as possible. This is kind of like a Joseph story happening again. And so Daniel is placed into this great place of influence, overseeing even the Persian satraps, the governors who are ruling over certain regions. And in verse 4, we are told he was trustworthy, he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Okay? So we get a picture of this older man, Daniel, who had this amazing character, upright standing in the way he went about his business, his leadership over the governing structure was just spot on, just so, just a man of integrity. And when we learn something like this, when we see a picture of a man in Scripture, it's easy for us to think, oh my gosh, we got to be like him. He inspires us. He encourages us, challenges us to think about the way I would approach my work. The way I am either a teacher or a scientist or working at a bank or whatever your profession may be, that I need to go to my workplace and be like Daniel, be trustworthy, not being corrupt, not trying to take shortcuts, and having this heart of integrity, not being negligent, and just being faithful, showing up on time, leaving when work is over. And we have this mindset only to realize we fail at this life of integrity over and over and over again. We let things slide. We participate in perhaps what are just kind of those office gossip, slander against the bosses. We go through these things knowing in the back of my mind, this doesn't really reflect the Christian values. But why am I doing this over and over again? I shouldn't take this. It belongs to the work. Why am I taking this home? It's kind of a freebie. And I justify, I deserve it given the salary that I'm making. Whatever it is, we realize we fall short of the way in which Daniel is depicted. Now, whether you kind of approach that with some level of guilt, remorse, or just repentance, or you've just kind of gotten used to it, I think what's important here is for us to know, for Daniel, as this picture is being painted of who Daniel is, it's actually the Spirit of God that enables him to live such a life of integrity. That this section here in chapter 6 is actually written in Aramaic in the original language, and that part where it says exceptional qualities, by his exceptional qualities, it can be better translated as because an excellent spirit was in him. Because an excellent spirit was already operating in his life. And we could say kind of like use the word spirit the way we do, but really Daniel chapter 1 and chapter 1 verse 7, Daniel chapter 5, there are hints that the reason that Daniel had so much wisdom and he was able to just rule with so much integrity was because of the Spirit of God that was with him. The Spirit that enabled him, empowered him to be able to show and display the heart of God, the character of God through his actions. And so the application point here, just really quick, is this. As you approach your workplace, wanting to display Christ-likeness, wanting to show Christian virtues and display Christian character, but being tempted all the time to slide from that, is just ask the Lord. Seek the Lord's Spirit and asking you to help you approach the work so that you will be a witness of Christ. It doesn't mean you have to go in there trying to preach the gospel or thump people over the head with the Bible, but just practice integrity. Show no more corruption. Control your tongue. Bridle your tongue. Don't be negligent of the duties that have been given to you. Now, it's not a guarantee that you will be raised up to Daniel's status because you show integrity, but I do know that that's what the Lord requires of us and wants of us. And as long as we invite his Spirit, the excellent Spirit, the Spirit exceptionalism, that Spirit wants to really bring that kind of display even in your workplace. Just moving on, verse 5, finally these men said, it's not clicking, so can you go to the next slide? There you go. In verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they figured it out. They know he walks in integrity. There's no corruption, there's no negligence. And so the only way they're going to bring him out of his seat of influence and power because of prejudice, because of hatred, racism, whatever it may be, is to make sure that his God, Daniel's value in God's kingdom, Daniel's loyalty to God's kingdom, and any loyalty to the Persian kingdom would clash. And that's where we find Daniel. And that's why I see in this, we all will always, as long as we live on this earth, will always be brought to a place where there will be a clashing of two systems, worldviews, values that we know are true in Scripture. And so the Persian governors, they approach King Darius with some false humility. They say, hey, let's set up this law that even everyone, including you, king, have to submit to. This will be the law of the land that for the next 30 days, it says, anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And the king likes it. King's like, yeah, I like that law. I like holding the power. I love receiving the accolades and the prayers. So let's set that law up for 30 days. And so these men, as we know, are scheming, and they just want to bring, their intention is not to give any kind of homage or honor to King Darius. They just want to bring Daniel down. This is a spiritual battle that we face. It may be the voice of the culture. It may be an individual conversation we're having. But we're all brought to this point that Daniel finds himself in, this dilemma. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond to this? Even Jesus himself faced these temptations. Jesus himself faced the temptations that the enemies brought on to show some kind of an allegiance away from his Father and to commit to something else in exchange for something really like that Satan was throwing at him, just giving to him. But as Jesus overcame even these temptations and remained loyal to the Father, he also knew that this would be true, not just of Daniel, not just of Jesus, but his disciples and the rest of us. In John chapter 15, 18, he tells the disciples, you know, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. There's going to be a point when time where you just cannot walk hand in hand any longer because there's a conflict, there's a clash. And the world, by you choosing the scripture, by you choosing God, the world is going to hate you. And we're experiencing some of that politically today. The laws that are changing. And I believe there's more to come. That the Christians will be hated. And so be ready. Be ready to stand firm in the biblical convictions. And then in John chapter 16, verse 33, he goes on to say, in this world, you should expect troubles. You will have tribulations. Because this world is going to throw all of its weapons, its schemes against you because of what you believe in, what you affirm in your faith. And so don't be surprised by that. But just as we see Daniel being able to weather the storm and Jesus fighting off the temptations, he's encouraging and warning us to keep Jesus as the King of Kings. Now, in verse 10, we go to verse 10 where... I don't have the verse 10. In verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. So as Daniel found himself in this spiritual kind of crossroads dilemma, he goes to his home, and he seeks the Lord in prayer. Now, you know, I was kind of thinking about this. I think Daniel struggled with the position he found himself in. And if we were in that situation, pray, den of lions, I just wonder the tempting thoughts that we all would have just kind of try to like navigate around. And one was this, Daniel, it's only 30 days. It's only 30 days. You've been praying for 80 years of your life. I think God can understand 30 days, right? Would you agree? Like it's only 30 days, Daniel. Okay, I think you've established enough credit for 80 years being faithful. How about this one? Daniel, think about how long it's taken you to get to this position of influence. And with your faith, imagine the kind of influence you can have on all the satraps, all the governors that you are now overseeing. You don't want to lose that. Besides, it's only 30 days. The longer you live, the more influence you may have on these governing authorities. Another temptation might have been... come on, Daniel, you know this is a conspiracy against you. You know they're scheming, and this is their devious attempt to bring you down. You got to hold firm. You can't let them overcome. You can't let them undermine your leadership. Don't let them get the upper hand. Besides, it's only 30 days, isn't it? The last one is, Daniel, okay, you're going to keep on praying. I get it. You're not going to give up praying, but at least put some curtains up. At least close the windows, because God knows your heart, right? It's not about outward behavior. It's not about visibility. Go into a small closet, put up the curtains, and just pray quietly, and God will still hear your heart. Now, as I share that, are any of you nodding, saying, yeah, you know, I could have counseled Daniel into those the wise way so he can preserve life, continue to be influential. I could see, you know, it wasn't that hard for me to come up with these excuses, if you will, these ways of justifying why for 30 days Daniel could have chosen to remain alive. How do we approach our faith in these moments, in these seasons, where you find yourself really at the point, I have to choose between Jesus being king or anything else or any other situation? And I know a choice where if I choose anything other than Jesus, this is compromise. This is compromise of my convictions, my values, my faith. And this is a compromise of straying away from biblical worldviews. And there's something dangerous about this. The way Jesus puts it bluntly is here in Matthew 10, 39, and the second passage. You know, whoever finds their life will actually lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, you find it. It's very black and white. And I know life for us here, maybe in the States, can kind of, be more of a word that expresses all of the summation of life, the spiritual life, the family life and things of that nature. But I think here, we're literally talking about your physical life. Your life is at stake. And even in that moment, would we choose to be loyal to Jesus as our King? Matthew 16:26, again, which challenges us, is what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, climb higher positions, gain more mass of wealth so that you can say, I can do more missions? What good is all that, yet forfeit their soul? Yet by compromising, you begin to sow into your soul seeds of compromise, seeds where something else, someone else, is ruling over your heart and over your life. And you've given certain aspects of your life, certain rooms of your life, to someone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no profit for that. So we look at Daniel in this situation as just really an amazing believer, one who follows God with, so much character and integrity. But I think it's the next passage that is good news for me, and hopefully good news for all of us. So the men, the satraps, the governors, they go and they find Daniel just as they expected, the windows wide open, praying three times, facing Jerusalem. And they found Daniel praying and what? Asking God for help. Asking God for help. And I think this is where I get a picture of an old man who is still struggling, just like any of us would struggle in this moment. What do I do with this? Do I choose to kind of disobey for 30 days? Do I choose to put up some curtains and pray quietly? I think he is really struggling, and he's saying, God, I really need help. And the only way I know how to actually acquire help, get help, is through prayer. No other way can I attain, just receive this help from you. And although my life is at stake, I will get on my knees facing Israel, and I'll continue to ask for the wisdom, the conviction, the heart, the strength, the empowerment, everything that we need to get through these tough, tricky, complex situations. For a lot of us, perhaps prayerlessness is the reason why we've drifted and compromised, where we've chosen something else other than Christ being our King in that area of life. Because we've chosen to remain prayerless, we've simply just drifted, and it's starting to become normal. The 30 days, it's only 30 days, it's only 30 days, has become 60, 90, a whole year now. Whatever it may be, whatever area that might be, prayerlessness has really drifted us from being centered in God's kingdom. And this is why Apostle Paul in Thessalonians tells us, pray without ceasing. There's never a season or a moment or a day in your life where you can make prayer an option. Ask others to pray with you, pray for you. Because for Daniel, he knew this was his lifeline. So I'm comforted in knowing that Daniel in this situation wasn't some super believer who had no fault and who had no temptations, who had no thoughts of trying to compromise through the situation. But he went back to the place where he knew the only way to survive through this dilemma was to ask God for help. Let's make that a daily habit. Let's make that a rhythm, a reality in our lives. Let's pray intentionally, knowing we're praying because Jesus is the only King. And that's, as I say that, that lends to the second point. The main point of chapter 6 isn't, wow, Daniel got rescued, but it's this. The second point is that there is only one deliverer whom we can trust. There is only one deliverer that can come and rescue us. And I don't mean spiritually, one day we'll be going to heaven, forgiven of our sins. Yes, that is true too. But even in the situations we find ourselves in today, the tricky situations when we fall under the subject of the dark thoughts or the dark forces, the only one who can rescue and deliver us from that is our God. You know, ancient writers, they would use a tool called the chiasm. And you can see this on the PowerPoint. A chiasm is sort of this, arc, if you will, that has a beginning, that has an end in this written section. And what they want you to really capture, the main idea of a chiastic structure, is what's right there in the middle. And you see in these points, you know, this chapter starts off with Daniel, who's very successful in God's kingdom. And at the very end, it again notes that Daniel was very successful in the kingdom of Persia. The point B says Darius is signing this decree. And point B at the bottom, Darius is signing another decree, exalting the God of Daniel. Point C is Daniel's accusers plan his death, but in C, Daniel's accusers encounter their death. And we get to the crux, the middle. This is where King Darius hopes for Daniel's deliverance by God. And then right afterwards, Darius witnesses Daniel's deliverance by God. And what this chapter is saying is there is only one deliverer, and that is God himself. In verse 16, the king says to Daniel, may the God you serve, may the God whom you serve continually, may he rescue you, because he's the only one that can rescue you. King Darius actually really loved Daniel. He had favor upon Daniel, but he had mistakenly set up this law that even he had to be subjected under. So even he lost sleep thinking, is there any way I can get Daniel out of this dilemma, rescue him from the den of lions? And he lost sleep overnight, but he couldn't figure out how, because even he was under the law. Then the day after Daniel was thrown, he rushes in the morning to see how Daniel is. It shows his affection for Daniel. And yet, even he couldn't deliver this man, this king with a lot of power, all kinds of political, spiritual, resources, military authority. Everything was under his belt, and he couldn't save Daniel. No one could come to that level. Only God is the one who can deliver us. That's the point here. And as he rushes to the den, Daniel says to him, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. So Darius witnesses an amazing rescue, the deliverance of Daniel by Daniel's God. And he exalts him at the end of the chapter. And that's the point of this chapter. That there is only one true deliverer of our lives. There is only one person who can establish the kingdom of God here on earth, and it's God himself. Jesus being our King, he is the only one with his authority, with his power, and the way he goes about doing things, that he will restore everything on this land. Whether it's peace or justice or the ability to flourish in our lives, it is Jesus who will bring that ultimate deliverance in your life, in my life, in our church, in our society, in our city. And we give allegiance to no one else other than him and him alone. No one can deliver. They may be on your side politically. They may be on your side in terms of life's philosophy. Whatever it may be, there's only one deliverer, and that is God himself. And so let's worship And let's be intentional about proclaiming, Jesus, you are King. You have absolute authority over the areas of my life that's so messy, areas that I still want to hold on to and control because, you know, I really have a hard time bringing it before you. I kind of know what you expect me to do, and I'd rather do it my way. There's all kinds of ways in which we justify. But if you want true freedom and deliverance, there's only one person that's going to make it right, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that, like, I'm growing in, just seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, seeing the themes of Jesus in the Old Testament, and some of the things that I just kind of thought about as I was preparing this message is this. We see a man, we see Daniel, who is absolutely loyal to God's kingdom in his dilemma, just as Jesus showed his commitment to the Father's will completely, sinless, perfect. Daniel knew the cost of obedience. He knew the cost of obedience would lead him into the den of lions, just as Jesus knew the cost of his obedience would ultimately lead him to the cross, to his own painful death. Daniel's enemies, they probably thought they got the best of him. Aha, we got him. He's going to be thrown into the den of lions. We got rid of this guy. Just as the enemy thought we had thwarted God's plan of salvation by crucifying and killing and getting rid of Jesus Christ. Only to realize that was God's plan all along in rescuing and delivering all of us. And just as we see in this chiastic structure, God is the only one who can deliver us. We know Jesus is the only deliverer. Jesus, him being King, when he is established as King in our lives, can truly, truly bring healing and deliverance, freedom, everything that our soul longs for. Just wrap up with Galatians 1:4. It says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from present evil age. Who is going to rescue us from all that is going on, the messiness of our world, the brokenness and the sinfulness of our world? It's him and him alone. We cannot trust in anything or anyone else.